Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to start reading on verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious and companion of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. And you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that has no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that it spoke to the people of yesteryear. It also speaks to us right now, and it speaks of the future. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. We pray, Father, that you would just open up our ears and our hearts to hear and to understand. We pray that we would not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. I pray, Father, that you speak to us, and I pray that you allow me and help me, dear Lord, to teach thy word. I pray above all things that you would receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, as at the beginning, when I first started teaching Isaiah, I was telling you about the period that Isaiah was preaching. He preached during the reign of four different kings. It was, first of all, Uzziah, which he preached maybe a year or 2 years. Then it was Ahaz, then Hezekiah, and these were all kings of Judah. But he wasn't the only one that was preaching. Also, during this time, we have several other preachers that are preaching. They are called the minor prophets. We have also Micah preaching, and he came in, not during Uzziah, but shortly after. And he was preaching also to Judah. You remember also that the country of Israel had been divided in two. 10 nations had gone to the north, and 2 had remained in the south. So the Lord had sent several prophets, and you have Micah preaching alongside of Isaiah. Of course, they're not preaching together, but it seems like Isaiah was mostly preaching in the downtown, and Micah might have been preaching out in the country, maybe the county line, I don't know. But also, we have 2 other preachers that are preaching to the north country. It's going to be Hosea and it's Amos. And one of the things that I noticed as I began to review also those prophets is that they all had different styles. They all had their own message. They all explained things differently. And it's all God's word, because the Bible says that it was holy men of God that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But also, I noticed that they all preached the same message. They all were preaching doom and gloom. And of course, this is what Hollywood likes to see. They like to portray always the street preacher as one of those who is crazy, who dresses up in white, and all he does is carry a sign that says, the world is coming to an end. But they don't like to go on and actually say what these preachers were saying. These preachers were saying, hey, the time is coming, judgment is coming, God is going to spank you. But they don't want to say that also what these guys were preaching, it also came out true. They were preaching that judgment was coming. They were preaching also that they were doing threatenings and things that God was going to do to them. But also on the other hand, we see that all four of them also were preaching restoration. First of all, they preached condemnation. They preached the judgment of God. And then they all preached, there's going to be better days. God is going to restore you. And of course, what we have here is four different preachers preaching. They're all giving the same message. They just have their own style of preaching and teaching. Nevertheless, they say things a little bit different. I'll give you an example. Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 9, he says that the Lord was going to leave a very small remnant. Now, how small is small? The thing is that he said a small remnant, and we find that Amos also says the same thing, but he gives you a story behind it. Many times people can't understand plain English, and they need somebody to give them a story. And I assume that's the reason why the Lord many times would give us a story behind all the teachings that he gave us. This is just so that in case the pure, clean words that he gives, they fly over your head. Maybe you'll understand the story. And he said, this is the very small remnant, he says. It's just like a shepherd that goes to a lion that's devouring one of the sheep. And he says, and the only thing you're able to take out is just the legs or just the ear. But you know, if a lion was devouring my horse and the only thing I got left is the ear, I would say he ate the whole thing. There's not much left. You know, what good is an ear? I mean, that's all you say. But what Amos is trying to point to these people is only a few of you are going to make it. The majority are going to die. The majority of you are going to be taken captive. You don't want to listen to me. And this is what I'm telling you. And of course, this is the way I look at this is that God always is giving an example in case it flies over you. I remember many years ago I was handling a homicide, and I had a friend of mine who worked for the news media, and I met him at the tennis courts, and I used to play with him many times. I used to go to McFarland, and he was a very decent player, so we used to play a lot when we'd see each other. We became friends, and he was one of the reporters for the San Antonio Light. And I remember one night I was handling a murder case, and I had gone to the homicide office to talk to the investigating homicide detective. And my friend showed up. He was assigned to handle the case. And he said, "Trini, what happened?" And I told him the story. Well, this is what happened. I don't really recall what took place or who died or what. But nevertheless, I told him the whole story. And he says, "Now, is this the way it happened?" And he gave it to me wrong. I said, "No, this is the way it happened." And I gave it to him again the second time, real plain, piecemeal, one by one, so that nobody could misunderstand. And I don't know whether he was playing a game with me or trying to find out or trying to trip me or get me to say something different. But at the time, I thought this guy is very stupid. He told me the third time, he says, "Trini, can you repeat it again? I still don't understand it." And the detective comes out of his room and he said, "Trini, don't tell him no more." And this is how I feel. At that time, I thought, man, this guy, he's dense. He's a reporter, but he can't get the story right. And maybe he was playing my, you know, just games with me, trying to get me to maybe repeat and make a mistake on my story. But the way I looked at it at that time, I said, you know, some people just don't understand plain English. And I was being as precise as can be. So that's why I think that the Lord also puts these stories in here. He says, in case you don't understand a small remnant, Amos is going to give you another story. It's going to be like the ear is left out. That's the only thing that didn't get swallowed up. So we need to understand when God says something, He means what He says. and all this preaching that they were doing, it came to pass. It wasn't only that they were just preaching to the air that you shouldn't pay attention, like Hollywood would like to make it seem. When God's preachers are preaching and they're preaching God's word, it comes to pass. But it says over here, he says on verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lashed in it, but now murderous. You notice that this is not a question. How is the faithful city become a harlot? We would think that it should be a question, but it's an exclamation. It's a statement. To me, I look at it as God is just amazed that these people can't understand. You know, God knows that He knew already why they had become a harlot. He understood, but He's given it to us for our own understanding, so that we can learn something. Jerusalem had been a faithful city; it had been faithful to God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 48. It's a song that we sing here a lot. He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world. He says, the city of the great king. Jerusalem is where the Lord is going to reign when He comes. Jerusalem is called also the holy city. And at one time, it used to be full of judgment. And that's what the Lord is saying here through Isaiah. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 5, He says, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. I suspect that these were judges, because it tells you later on that later on God is going to restore, like at one time He's going to restore the judges. So I suspect these were more like your corporation courts, maybe like your county courts or district courts, where the different cases came to the people. And in the Old Testament, they were called thrones of judgment. This is where people came with their problems, where they had an occasion to sue, or whatever the case might have been. You remember also the story of Solomon, when there was also two ladies, the Bible calls them harlots. They had a problem. They had children. But one of them fell over one of them during the night over her baby and killed the baby. So what she did is she switched with the other lady and put the dead baby with the other lady. But anyway, they wind up in court. And they didn't go to just any court. They wind up going to Solomon. Maybe in that time, Solomon was considered like the Supreme Court. This case must have been extremely important, so it came to him. And he says, okay, no problem. They were both arguing that it was their baby. He says, no problem, bring me a sword. And then he says, okay, go ahead and chop the baby in half and give one half to one and half to the other. And immediately the real mama speaks up and says, you know what? Spare him. I don't want him to be killed. Let her have it. The other lady would say, no, that's okay. We'll all get our half. So Solomon, in his wisdom, he decided, okay, the lady that wants to spare that child, that must be the real mama. Of course, the implication or the story behind it, all the people understood, you know what? This is the judgments of God. This guy has the wisdom of God. And that's what God had given him. He had given him the wisdom of God so that he would judge righteously. But he said in here in the Bible, righteousness lashed in it. You know, the thing is that these people, they feared God at one time. They had already lost it. That's why the prophets are coming down hard on Israel, and not only on Israel, but also on Judah. The same thing that they were preaching to Israel, they were preaching to Judah. Isaiah and Micah were preaching to Judah, and Hosea and Amos preaching to the north country, or to the northern part of the country. But nevertheless, they all four said the same thing. They also called her a harlot. The Bible also says in Jeremiah that just like Israel, It calls, he says, like your treacherous sister Judah, she has also done the same. So one of them was not better than the other one, maybe a little bit better. Judah was a little bit better, he says in the scriptures. But they had all gone astray. They were both doing the wrong thing. But he says in Psalm 96.13, or 96, chapter 96, verse 13, he says, "For he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." Now this is what one day, that's what will take place. God will come and judge his people with his truth. You'll notice most of the time in the scriptures, many times it gives you the short term. It gives you what's about to happen. But then all of a sudden, and you see it throughout the scriptures, when the prophets are speaking, many times they will speak and they skip through centuries. And they go all the way to the end times. And of course, I'm quoting right now from the Psalms, what David had written. But he says that one day he will come and he will rule and judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I want you to understand something, that it's not going to be the Quran. It's not going to be a philosophy of men. It's not going to be out of false Bibles. It's going to be with his truth. And that's exactly what Jesus said. When he came and he was walking here on earth, he told them the same thing. He said, he says, "The word that I have spoken," or he starts out by saying, "Whosoever rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And that's what the psalmist is saying. In the last days, when God comes and judges, he's going to judge with his truth. In other words, it'll be his word. In other words, it'll be the Lord Jesus. He's also called the Word. He's also called God Almighty. So that's what will judge people. It's not going to be the Quran or anything else or philosophy. And you know, I was just wondering how many people are trying to search truth and they can't seem to find it. I want you to know that when I got saved with the Catholic Bible. It was the Dewey Rhymes Bible, the one that they had used for many hundreds of years. They switched it now. They don't use that no more. It sounds very much like the King James. The only thing that I see, it's not the only thing, but one of the most prominent things that they changed, where it says repentance in the King James, in the Dewey Rhymes, it says penance. Nevertheless, that's what I read. That's what I had. I was searching for truth, and I found it. There's no excuse for somebody to say, I just don't know which Bible to choose. The next Bible that I wind up grabbing, I had nobody to teach me, nobody to tell me any better. I used the New American Standard. I had already read the Dewey Rhymes twice. And then I got the New American Standard. And I remember coming to this church with a New American Standard. I didn't know any better. I came to visit. And then Brother Kincaid went to go visit me, along with somebody else, the following week. And when he saw my Bible, he said, "You need to throw that away." I said, "Well, show me." And immediately he showed me just two verses. That's all I needed. Just two, and he showed me how mine was wrong. And immediately I said, "You know what? I'm not going to read it no more. I'll get me the King James Bible." But of course, now I know that there's many, many mistakes. Nevertheless, I was learning from it. I learned from the Catholic Bible. So they can't say that, I didn't have the right Bible. They can still find the truth. Even the real corrupted one called the Jehovah's Witnesses use, I forget their name. That Bible also will tell you the truth. Matter of fact, I've used it many times witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're seeking truth, you'll find the truth. I remember talking one time to one lady in Mexico. And she said, "Well, prove it to me out of my Bible that we're wrong." I said, "What do you want me to prove?" She gave me five different questions. prove me these things. I said, I'll come back next week. The following week I came and I gave her a lecture for 1 hour. And I went verse by verse, question by question, and I showed her out of her own Bible. You see, I had their Bible also. So I was able to make comparisons. And I found me that it told the truth. And I showed her, and her conclusion was, you know what? You have proven that I'm wrong. I'm still not leaving. That was her conclusion. After I spent all this time, but it's not wasted time, beloved. Any time you spend talking to somebody, witnessing to somebody, and preaching, the word's not going to come back void. It don't matter what Bible you use. I recommend the King James. That's what we recommend here. This is the one we consider the Word of God. I don't find no mistakes in it. I've been reading it for many, many years. And every time I read it, I'm more amazed and I realize, man, this is the Word of God. But you know, he says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? You know, all prophets, all four of them, Micah, Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos, they're all calling Israel a harlot. This is a very serious offense. It's a very serious accusation. Nevertheless, this is also the same name that the most wicked religion is called in the Bible. In the book of Revelation chapter 17, there's a wicked religion. It's that woman that's riding on top of a beast. And she's called the mother of harlots. Mystery Babylon the Great. And you know, I Google a lot of things. When I'm studying, anything comes up, I got my computer ready. I'll search the words from the scriptures. I've got the concordance on my computer. But I also open up the internet and I'll hit anything. Whatever I'm talking about or whatever I'm going to be need to check and see what's there in this world. And I wind up pushing harlot just to see what it's going to give me. And immediately I noticed something that I had never seen before. In all my years of studying the scriptures, I had never seen somebody argue. And that's what it was. It was an argument on Revelation 17. And it talked about... Let's find out who is this harlot. Very important. And I began to read it and it sounded real good. Very scriptural. Very pious. Very like somebody really knew the scriptures. And not only one but several readings that I wind up reading. And maybe from the same guy. It was different websites. Nevertheless, they were defending And it began to say, let's find out the truth because we need to be in the truth. Christians need to be in the truth. And then went on to say, let's find out who this harlot really is. And he began to talk about, first of all, let's see what the angel said. Well, the angel says, I'm going to teach you who this harlot is. He says, you see those seven heads? Those seven heads are seven mountains. And immediately he says, throughout the generations, we Christians, it said, have always believed that it was Rome, that it was the Vatican, because the Vatican is right in the middle of Rome. And of course, he says we need to look real carefully because the Vatican is not the only one that's surrounded by seven mountains. A matter of fact, they're really hills. It's not really mountains. And then he went on to say, and everyone was saying the same thing, this is really, could be Jerusalem. Jerusalem is also on seven mountains. And I said, well, you know, I never read this before. And immediately I began to hear the hissing of the snake. Because it seemed so pious, it seemed so religious. It seemed like they were telling me the truth. But the next thing I realized is they're trying to put some doubts. And I went ahead and hit on my computer and I Googled something else. I said, cities that are surrounded by seven mountains. And immediately it gave me some other cities. And they all said, surrounded by seven mountains. So, in case you come across somebody that's trying to tell you there's other cities surrounded by seven mountains, there's no big deal. The thing is, it doesn't change God's word. If he says that the angel is saying, hey, I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to tell you who this whore really is, who this woman is. And this woman is surrounded by seven mountains. So all that the angel is really doing, beloved, he's giving you in the law, it's called not direct evidence, but circumstantial. I remember in circumstantial, they told me in the academy, he says, what this is not really direct evidence. Direct evidence is when you actually see it, when you have an eyewitness to a crime. But if you don't have no eyewitness, you build up the case with circumstantial evidence. He says, where one alone cannot prove the guilt of the person, but you begin to add more and more and more to the point of you climbing a ladder till you get to the top and you prove the person guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. So that's what circumstantial is. And that's the way I look at the angel. What he's doing is he's not just giving you one. Okay, so there's other cities with seven mountains, no big deal. The thing is that this city, this woman sits on seven mountains. That doesn't change the truth. But the way I look at it, even though they began to say it could be this, it could be that, it could be New York, and the next thing I know is it could be Los Angeles. And then they go on to the next clue that talks about the waters, where it sits. And he says, the angel says, and where this woman sits, these waters, it is peoples, it's multitudes, it's nations, and it's tongues. And of course, just like all false religions, just like all false teachings, they always stick to something that they can prove, but they avoid the one that really point their finger right in their face. Didn't point to the fact that it also meant, it also said nations. In other words, the angel is saying, this woman sits in many nations. Not only on waters, with the waters or the multitudes, they're the people and they're the tongues. But it's also nations. And I began to look in the computer and I began to Google also, how many nations in this world are actually Catholic? How many, where is this woman located? And I found that in all over the world, there's some Catholics there. Different percentages, and of course, it gave the percentage of each one, starting with the Vatican, because you know that the Vatican is also a country. It's not only a city, but it's also a country. That's why they wind up saying, what city is like this city? There is no other city. They never want to say that. What city is like this city? Because this city has a government. This city has their own money. This city is also a country. That city also has ambassadors. Matter of fact, America has ambassadors to the Vatican. But what I saw was that the Vatican, of course, 100%, they're number one, 100% Catholics. The United States was number 60 with 26%. But there's many that are in the 90s, especially when you go to South America. They average 93%, but some of them have 96, 94, 95, 94s, and some a little under. The thing is that even in other countries like Spain and Poland, Mexico, France, very high Catholic population. So one of the things that I saw was that when it talks about the woman that sits in many waters, they avoid the word nation. Also, one of the things that I see that they never like to explain is where it says on Revelation 18, and many times I have read that Revelation 17, one refers to the political, one refers to the physical, and I don't really know what all that means, but all I know is that I've been in that religion. I know what they teach. I was deep in that religion. I've studied that religion, and when I saw the Bible, and I began to read, the verse that wind up taking me out of Catholicism was when I read where he says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. Right. I could see very clearly, this is where I'm at. It also says on something that they don't want to touch, Revelation chapter 18, verse 7. This religion says, I seat a queen. Now, if it's New York or Los Angeles, or if it's anybody else, nobody can make that claim but this religion. Right. It also goes on to say that on verse 23, this is where they light candles. No longer, it talks about, this religion will you hear the sound of the groom or the bride. In other words, it looks like in this particular place, this woman, they also marry people. It sounds very much like a church to me. But what city is like unto this city? It's a country. They have its own army, has its own money, has their own ambassadors, has its own government, and yet on top of that, it's also called the city. So you see, the real clincher to me was also the last verse of Revelation 18. And they were only talking about Revelation 17, but 18 is a continuation. And what really has a clincher to me was Revelation 18, 24, when it says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all that were slain upon earth. Amen. And when you read the history of the Catholic Church, you find out that they were the ones in charge of the Inquisition. It was the Jesuits that opened up the door and opened up the office of the Inquisition. Sometimes I think that that guy was related to me. His name was Loyola. And, of course, that was in Spain. My relatives came from Spain. And many times the names get changed somehow or another. So I'm figuring I might be even a descendant of that guy. I'm glad I'm not called by that name. But nevertheless, the thing is that they are well known for the Inquisition. They're also known for the Holy Wars. They also killed many people during the Dark Ages. So we see that when God says this place, on Revelation 18:24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and everyone that was killed, to me it just points the finger to them. I also remember before John Paul died, way before he died, he had said before the year 2000, he says, when the year 2000 comes around, and I read this in a Catholic magazine. I think it was called Catholic Today. He says, I will apologize to the whole world for the Inquisition. On January the 1st of the year 2000, I want to make it right, and I will apologize to them. You know what? I waited for that apology. It never came. They probably talked him out of it. They probably told him, hey, you know what? Let's just leave it as it is. Let's keep him ignorant. But you know, when I was reading all these stories about how that Revelation 17 is not really that woman that we all know it is, when I began to see that they were trying to take away or put doubts in people's mind and take your eyes away from her, I said, this is really something. These people are trying to take away, just like the devil did in the Garden of Eden when he was talking to Eve. And he said, now, did God say? Always putting a doubt. But just like all false religions, they stay away from the real truth. But how is the faithful city become a harlot? You know, this is not a question, beloved. It is more like a shock. It is more like an amazement. It is more like a tremendous hurt. I want you to go now to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. On verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You know, Israel and Judah are both playing the harlot. And what God is telling them here, that she had loved many other gods. And what we find in the scriptures is that they had abandoned him, and they had gone a whoring after every idol. In other words, all the oaks, anything that people would make, and they're actually in violation of the first commandment. God had told them, and Moses warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, I'm going to tell you something. God is a consuming fire. Don't make unto yourselves any object or any idol or anything that appears to be a man or a woman. He says, and don't bow down to them and don't worship them because God is a consuming fire. And of course, he goes on in the next chapter, chapter 5, and then he says, he gives them the first commandment, and he says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. He reminded them again. But he told them very simply, and he also told them the punishment. He said, you will be scattered throughout all the nations. That's exactly what took place. What we find here is the last call. The prophets are telling Israel, look, you need to repent. This is what's coming to you. And that's exactly what we see even today. We preach to the people, and we have street preachers, and the Word of God goes through television and goes through many mediums, goes through many countries. Christians are preaching all the time. But the world is still on the way to hell. They don't want to repent. They want to continue being stubborn. And I understand that. I was like that. I didn't get saved till I was 36 years old. So I understand. I didn't get saved like some of you at the age of 8 or 9 or 10. And I'm glad you did. But I did. I got saved at an old age. I was 36 years old, and I remember that I was very proud. They would talk to me, and I would brush it off. I would close the door. I would throw tracts away. I didn't want to listen. I was too proud. I wanted to continue. So when I see that happening to me now, I understand. But it's all pride. We don't want to admit it, but that's what it is. And that's what we have here. They disobeyed the warnings of Moses. For Moses had already told them, don't serve other gods. God is a consuming fire, and He will scatter you throughout the nation. But I want to point to you something also that Jeremiah is saying here in Jeremiah 3. Look at the last part of verse 2. Or rather, verse 1. The last part of verse 1. He says, yet return again unto me, says the Lord. Even though his wife, which is Israel, had already gone a-whoring and is going everywhere and has many lovers, God is still extending His hand. And that just reminds me so much of the way we all are. We like to follow other gods. We all have our own loves. We love this world. We love our cars. We love our house. We love our jobs. We love all the things of this world. And we don't want nothing to do with the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, put me first. I'm number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the rest of it, they'll be added on to you. But first of all, what I see in here, this is a very forgiving God. How many of us would really welcome our wives back after she's already gone and been with somebody else? I know it would break anybody's heart. And it would be real hard for anybody to forgive. I know especially men, their heart. I've seen many times women, they'll welcome the husband back. My dad, I know what he was doing. He was also committing adultery. And I remember that his wife knew about it, my stepmother. One day I went to go visit them in Corpus, and I find out that she got fed up. She wound up breaking all the windows in his car, threw all his clothes out and cut them all up. And I don't think he did it again. Nevertheless, we have a God that's very forgiving. And of course, she wound up forgiving my dad. And but this is what we see here with the Lord. He is always forgiving and continues to give his hand that he wants you to return. That's the message that I see in the Scriptures, from cover to cover. Even if you don't understand the Bible too well, I guarantee you, you begin to read, even just from Genesis to Deuteronomy, you're going to see the love of God. And this is during the times of the law. But go to the New Testament and you'll definitely find the forgiveness of God. The loving kindness. He doesn't want no one to perish. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I want you to turn, or at least I'm going to turn my page. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 3 also. And it's going to be on verse 13. Jeremiah 3:13. He says, only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. You know, that's something that I see throughout the Scriptures over and over. I see it in Psalm 32. I mentioned last time that I will acknowledge my iniquity. You find David saying the same thing again in Psalm 51. I acknowledge my iniquity, and thou forgavest me. You'll find it in Job 33, too, that if any man will admit and say that he has perverted that which was right, God will forgive you. You find that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth thy Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that thou hast raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We see also in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we have here? Is this something unusual? It's something that appears throughout the Scriptures. And I'm sure you could probably find many more where He just tells you, if you will just acknowledge, if you will just repent, that's all you have to do and you'll be restored. Just get away from the other gods. I need to be your God. Over and over, He says that. But you know, people will still continue to be stubborn. They'll continue to be wicked. How wicked and deceitful is the heart of man. Well, did Isaiah said when he says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I marvel at what the excuses that people give. When they say they're not saved, they've got all kinds of excuses. Many times it's, well, I can't understand. I don't know who to believe. I don't know what Bible says the truth. And why don't they just read the Scriptures? If you really want to know truth, when you want to search something, regardless of where you work and you need to find something, you go to the books. When I was a policeman, many times I didn't understand the law. I went to the law book. That's what judges do. That's what lawyers do when they're going to court. They're going on a case. They search the truth. Doctors have to also do a lot of research. And regardless of what occupation you're in, you look for truth. God has given us a book, and He said, "This is the truth." Amen. And we don't want to look at it. We just rather just go around about our business, pretending like it doesn't even exist. But let's go back to the text. Back to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 23. Thy princes, O rebellious, and companions of thieves, everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. You know what I see here is that the leadership had gone bad. Thy princes, they're all rebellious, they're companions of thieves. They only want a gift. It reminds me also of America. They talk about they want to get rid of the lobbyists. They want to get rid of that free money that's always coming in, but it's usually just talk. Usually nothing gets accomplished. Usually these guys continue to pervert, and the Bible tells you that when you receive a bribe, you're not gonna judge right. You're going to judge according to who gave you that money. Regardless whether you believe it's good or right or wrong, you're going to go with the money. They'll pervert you. That's why it's very important that we should not receive any gifts from anybody. But that's what I see here. I see that the leadership had gone bad. And that's why, beloved, it's so important that we should pray for all those in authority over us. That's why the Lord Jesus says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God." So God wants us to pray for those in authority over us so that it can be good, because you know what I see in the Scriptures many times is the leadership. They go wrong and everybody has to pay for it. At one time, David also did something wrong. He wound up counting everybody, and thousands of people died because of him. We need to be very careful that we pray for our leaders. And I'm thankful that we do have George Bush in the White House. But I also am scared to believe or to think who might be the next one to replace him. At least I know that this man fears the Lord. And I believe he's saved, but maybe he's not. I really don't know. The thing is that our job is to pray for him, not to criticize him. He gets criticized by everybody in the world. But us Christians, we know what the Bible says. It tells us not to criticize our leaders. So I don't want to criticize, and I know I'm guilty of that. I remember criticizing Clinton. But he's very easy to criticize. Nevertheless, I just fear for the next president. I just hope he's somebody that's righteous. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:2, He says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." I want you to go back now to, we're already here. Let me read verse 24. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. He said, "Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will release me of my adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Many times people believe that God doesn't punish, but He's about to punish His people. Judgment starts at the house of God. So many times I listen to other preachers and the radio and so forth, and it's always God is love, and it seems like He doesn't ever hurt anyone. And so many people have been confused. But look at verse 35, Deuteronomy 32, 35. He says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." You know, He goes on to say that He kills, I make alive, I wound, I heal. I'm God. And I do what I want to. So the only thing I want to tell you here, beloved, is that you're either for me or you're against me, says the Lord. There's no such thing as straddling the fence. There's no such thing as I'm going to stay neutral. There's no such thing as I just want to stay ignorant and not know anything. God is merciful. But He also tells us that He'll also give you up. There will be a time when He gets tired of you, and He tells you that in Romans chapter 1. And He goes on chapter 2, verse 8. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." Indignation means a righteous anger. Contentious is somebody that's always disputing, arguing, fighting. And that's what He's telling you. You want to continue to fight against God, argue with Him? This is very important that we need to understand this, that God will give people up, and wrath is the only thing that's going to come. There's not going to be no love afterwards. Even though so many people would like to make you believe that. And we just need to repent. If anyone is here and you have not gotten saved, you don't have to continue in this path. The Bible is very clear. All you have to do is admit you're wrong. Realize that you're a sinner before God. And realize that... And accept that Jesus Christ already died for you. He paid for your sins on the cross. If you will just accept that gift, He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.